of Leviticus, chapter number 10. I'm going to deal with a subject this morning. Believe it or not, we've probably lost more church members over than anything else. Normally, you don't find this out because most people don't want to let you know this. The subject this morning is wine. Wine. Is it right or wrong to drink it? That's where we're going this morning. One of my favorite movie lines is, wine, wine, wine. That's a different spelling and something that means differently than what we have here. Leviticus chapter number 10, and let's look at verses 8, 9, 10, 11 this morning as we begin our study. It says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Let's pray. Father, we realize this morning we deal with a subject that a lot of disagreement on. And Father, I pray that you might help us to just see your word and draw our conclusions based upon your word, not our own thoughts or desires or intentions or anything else, but as with everything, Father, that we might pattern our life according to what you so desire for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 212 verses in the Word of God mention this matter of wine. It's somewhat confusing because some of those verses seem to condemn its use. As we find here in verse number 9, when he says, do not drink wine nor strong drink. But we also find that there's other times it seems to be otherwise. Our text is very specific about priests who are entering into the tabernacle without having taken wine. Yet we find it's also used in the offerings to the Lord. We find that even the priests were sanctified as there was wine offering, so they were not to drink it. We find from the Word of God that our Lord turned water into wine. That's the favorite text of people who want to excuse their drinking, many times their drinking problem. We also find that Timothy was told that he should use some for his stomach's sake. And by the way, he was a pastor, and yet in the very same book of 1 Timothy, we read that a pastor is not to be given to wine. Interesting thoughts. We find that it was served to Abraham by Melchizedek. Melchizedek, we find in the book of Hebrews, was that order of priests from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. He says that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And yet we find that that was given to Abraham by Melchizedek back in the book of Genesis. But I do have a thought here. Why would we want to defend it when it seems to contradict some things? Let me read you something. And matter of fact, you could turn there if you'd like. Romans chapter 14. I'm very seriously considering putting this to a little booklet. And folks might be able to look at it and study more closely. In chapter 14, verse number 19, the book of Romans, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now notice the next part. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And I would say to you this morning, based upon this one verse, it would be very good for us, even if we thought it was okay, not to do so for our brother's sake. How many have ever gone to a Catholic church and found they had a bar in the basement? Were you excited about it? Or do you think, why in the world is this here? And I've had many of you, you've gone to weddings and you found out they had a whole room with stash full of liquors, and it kind of blew your mind away. Because you're thinking, why would they want to make that something that's okay to the people? And I believe that goes with this verse right here. I believe we can say that it's obvious that wine is a drink that can be served in several different ways. We'll kind of explore this morning. Let's take milk for a moment. Where do you get milk? Cows? Goats? True city girl. Store. Where else do we get milk? Coconut milk? Soy milk? I drink almond milk most of the time. For me and stomach issues, it's been better. How many have ever broken a milkweed open? I hope you didn't drink it. But we find that their milk comes from many different sources and has different appeals and different flavors and so forth. We also find from the Word of God that milk and honey and wine are used as symbols of God's bounty. You remember often through the Word of God, he talks about a land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, the semblance there is milk. It means that you've got livestock that are in abundance, and the honey means that you've got crops in abundance, because your crops don't grow without honeybees. Okay? And so you got the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, how many love honey? I could be a honey addict, I guess. I've never heard of Honey Anonymous, so. But we find also this be true with wine. In Deuteronomy, it says that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. In Psalm 104:14, he says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Things that are necessary for a livelihood. What I'd like for us to do this morning, I'm going to attempt to compare Scripture with Scripture and determine what God would have us to understand about this fruit of the grapevine. And I'm going to place our thoughts in really three different categories. It's so simple. Maybe I can follow it myself. What's right, what's wrong, and a warning. Okay? What's right with the use of it, what's wrong with the use of it, and with a warning. The very first mention of wine in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter number 9. And it takes us immediately to the wrong use of wine. In Genesis 9:21, it says, and he, it's referring to Noah, drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And that wine brought him to a point of nakedness. Some believe, by the way, that his one son was perhaps even a sodomite. But we find certainly there was sin that was greatly shown there. I will say this, to Noah's perhaps advantage, we're not sure if he understood that it could now ferment and be a problem after the earth had changed so dramatically. But nonetheless, he drank of it. He was drunken. And we find that it was not that which has brought him into close conduct and conduct with the Lord Jesus, or with God, I should say. If we go to Genesis chapter number 19, we find another use of wine. In this case, it was Lot. And we find that Lot was seduced by his two daughters into an incestuous relationship because Lot had chosen the well-watered plains going down towards Sodom. He knew what was there. And he got involved with all that business down there. But God, because of Abraham's prayer, when he was going to judge that area, brought Lot out, his wife and two daughters. Of course, we know the story. His wife looked back. She was turned into stone, or a pillar of salt, I should say. And he went on and ended up in the mountains with his two daughters. They wanted to make sure the name lived on, and so they got their father drunk and basically seduced their own father and had children by him. So I ask you again, was wine used for rightful purposes there? Sounds like a wrong use to me, don't you think? We can go to the story of David. We find that David had taken care of, really had watched over Nabal's people as he was on the run from Saul and so forth. And he'd asked for some little help with food, and Nabal refused it. And of course, we know the story. His wife brought some food to him and so forth. And then later we find that there was a big party, and Nabal was celebrating, and he got drunk. And we find that his drunkenness led to his death. The Bible said his heart was hardened. It was like a rock. It was like a stone. And he died. By the way, I had the very same problem. Some of you think I have a hard heart. It was actually true. And 2 years ago when they operated, they actually shaved off some of that muscle that was hardening up. You know, most guys want to have muscles that are showing. I had muscle, but it wasn't showing. It was in the wrong place. But it's something that happens about it because the bottom part of my heart many times beat faster than the other, which is called AFib and a bunch of stuff like that. But nonetheless, we find he died shortly after being drunk. The Lord Jesus Christ, we find, refused it when he was on the cross of Calvary. Matter of fact, in that particular case, it was mingled with myrrh. And myrrh was often used to hasten the fermentation process of grape juice, that it might be a wine quicker. And the Roman soldiers used that very often. Some said it was the drink of the Roman soldiers. I would say those were wrong uses of wine. We find sin, we find horrible things that took place as a result of that. You say the right uses? Yeah, I want to share with you some of those. Did God give us grapes? Did he? By the way, I love grape juice. And recently, every meal, every lunchtime, if I'm at home, if it's there, I grab a bottle of Welch's and pour it in a cup, and that's my drink for my lunchtime. And grape juice, by the way, is very good for you. Okay? It just is. So what's the right use? Well, we find that Isaac used it in blessing Jacob and Esau. Hebrews chapter 11 we find to be the great hall of faith chapter. And in that chapter, we find many things that folks did as a result of their faith. And when you come to Isaac's name, you find that he blessed his two sons by faith. And so I find that interesting in light of the fact in Genesis 27, he blessed them with the use of wine. That was one of the articles he used. He did that with Jacob, and then later he did that with Esau. We find even much later in Genesis chapter 49 that he blesses Judah with wine. And in these verses, I'll read these, it gives us really a definition of what it is. In Genesis 49, verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come," reference to Christ, "and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal into the vine and his ass's colt into the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes." You perhaps have heard me say that, listen, the Word of God is its own dictionary. So he says, wash his garments in wine, his clothes, what are they, their garments, in the blood of grapes. What's he doing? He's identifying what the wine is. It's the blood of the grape. It's the juice that comes out of the grape. It's just that simple. But what do we find? Jacob blesses Judah and he uses this wine as a part of that blessing. Though they weren't to drink it, as we find in Leviticus chapter 10, when they went into the tabernacle, yet we find in Exodus 29 that the priests were to be sanctified, and wine was used as a part of the offering for that sanctification. It says in chapter 29, verse 40, it says, in the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. So it had some good sides to it. So it was used as an offering. We find Numbers 18:12 says, all the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land which they shall bring to the Lord shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Now there's something interesting we got to look at there. It says in these verses, whatsoever is first ripe in the land, it's to be brought. If you make grapes into a juice, you press them and the juice comes out, the blood of the grape, if you please, it will take a fair amount of time before that will go through the process of fermentation to become alcoholic. Here's something about new wine. It gives me an insight into the fact that, yes, it's perfectly right, it's perfectly fine. Now, we also know that God has made many things in this world that have great uses, but man has learned how to make wrong uses of it as well. Isn't that true? Yeah. Every child in here loves a nice board, because with that board, you can build a house, you can have walls, and you can have a place you can call your own. But take that same board, make a handle on it, and bend the child over, and all of a sudden they don't like the board. It has another use. Okay? And for a child, they say, that's a cruel use. By the way, it's not. It's a beneficial use. Probably more beneficial than the walls in your house. But we find that God has made many, many things that can be used. There are folks today who say, well, we ought to allow marijuana for medicinal, medicinal uses. The problem with that, people who are pushing that, they want more than medicine. And they're the same kind of crowd that they look at and they say, well, it's for medicinal purposes. Really? Most people are not imbibing with it as a result of wanting some health issues from it. Normally they're trying to use it, these kinds of things for an excuse in my mind. Okay? So it was used in an offering. So it had some good uses. We find that it was often pressed together. You'll find on two or three different occasions it talks about a flagon of wine. Now that word flagon is basically something that's been pressed together. And it'd be much like having kind of a cake of raisins. They're just pushed together. Okay? And it would be something that when the juice was taken out of it, you had that pulp, it was all in this flagon. Later on, we find that it could be mingled with water or mixed with water and be revitalized for another, perhaps a weaker type of wine in a sense. I believe that's referring to it in Proverbs 9:2 when he says, she hath killed her beast, hath mingled her wine, has mixed it, and not in the fact of mixed wine as strong drink. It's interesting, by the way, and you go to Daniel chapter number 1, that they wanted to use wine in that which the king had used, and Daniel refused it. Telling me there's something that's wrong with it, but we've seen some right uses. Well, the big one is people say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yes, he did. And I would say to you, drink all the water that Jesus turns into wine that you want to. How soon they drink that wine after Jesus turned it into wine? Immediately. You see, wine is a word that means what? The juice of a grape. And it can take on many forms, as we've said. If we let it ferment, it can become, by the way, fermentation is basically getting rotten. and it becomes alcoholic. To drink it before that process takes place is grape juice. Did you know you can make wine out of elches? Now, some of you wine bibbers, you're going to get online, you're going to find out how you can do that. It is possible. I discovered that just looking up something about how long it normally takes for grape juice to ferment and become intoxicating. But Jesus turned into water into wine. It was a drink that was very good for people, still is in the fact of the juice of the grape. And I do not believe that he turned it into an alcoholic beverage. And I'm going to explain why I believe that. And this is going to be under the topic of warning on its use. You're familiar, no doubt, with Proverbs 20, verse number 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, once again, God has given us a definition here. This is a different definition. Wine is a mocker, strong drink. He's talking about wine is a strong drink, it's raging. And if we're deceived by that, we're not wise. What's the word for not wise? Fool. Yeah. We're fools. Now that's God. He's telling us this. If you go a little bit farther in the book of Proverbs, you find these verses. Chapter 23, verse number 29 says, who hath woe? By the way, these would be good verses, parents, that you could use for your children to help understand this situation. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. You know, it might not be a bad idea sometimes if you got little children to drive downtown Omaha somewhere. There's several places you can find fellows who are passed out. Matter of fact, Dom was just telling me last night there was one passed out outside of his work area and sleeping on the grass. He works for the World Herald, and he was right over there. And no doubt he'd been drunken the night before. And he was walking up to him because he couldn't see his belly moving, thought he was dead. But he then started seeing the shirt going up and down. But what's it say? It says, who has these kinds of problems? They that tarry long at the wine. Interesting. So he says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's an interesting comment there. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Does not intoxicating drink have some sort of a tingle to them? Go on, you got to help me on this one. From what little bit I remember, yes. My mother kept a bottle of wine at her directions of her doctor. And she was a very nervous person. And she worked somewhat of a stressful job. She was a clerk at I may remember the old Kilpatrick store. And she worked there for years, worked in men's clothing and housewares. And she would come home. She'd be exhausted from being on her feet all day. And she'd be kind of a little bit moody at times, as we can get that way when we're tired. And I've been told that some of you are that way this morning. And since I picked this topic, none of you are sleeping yet. But the doctor told her to take a little bit. I remember she'd get a little glass. She'd fill it about maybe an inch and a half, and she would drink that every night. Never became one who drank more than that. But I'm saying that to say this, it was in the house, and when they were asleep at night, I knew where the cupboard was. Mom was dead set on us ever doing such things, but here she had it in the house, and I took advantage of it. Yeah, I remember just a little bit of a tingle to her. Interesting, we think about wine as a strong drink. If you want to put it in context with when Paul talked to Timothy, he said, to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. By the way, the Bible says a little. those who've insisted, who've argued with me about drinking wine, were not interested in a little. Wasn't the interest. I had a laugh a few weeks ago because I'm hearing my son up here telling about how he took all this NyQuil. NyQuil is Baptist wine. It's full of alcohol. Do you have, how many ever had NyQuil? Bunch of wine bibbers, bibbers. Talking to a bunch of drunks here, huh? Al Wells told a story. He said he was sick. He was preaching at his church, and he said, I got back. Before he got back, the preacher stopped the drugstore and brought him a small bottle of NyQuil and said, hey, take this, help you sleep tonight. And so he took that, and pretty soon somebody knocked on the door. It was a deacon of the church, and he had a bottle of NyQuil. And he said, a little while later, somebody else stopped by. He said, before it was over, he says, I had 5 bottles of NyQuil. He said, I was so happy. Yeah, I remember Al would understand that one. But it does have its medicinal use. We'll talk about that in just a moment once again. It's interesting, in Numbers chapter number 6, the Nazarite who wanted to make a special commitment to the Lord was to abstain from it. I believe these things all act as principles in our lives to help us understand that grape juice is all right, but that which intoxicates is not. I've never quite understood this. In the book of Jeremiah, he talks to the Rechabites, and he brings them in. Now, the Rechabites were a group amongst the Jewish people. Best way I could describe them, they were like Amish people amongst them. They clung to some old ways. They had never built houses. They were taught by their great-great-great-grandpa somewhere back there, Benadab, that they weren't to build houses. They would live in tents. But they were also told never to drink wine. And for 200 years, they had practiced that. And Jeremiah brings them in, sets some wine before them, says, drink up. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. I find that highly interesting because they saw, they were taught, there's some sort of evil in this, and we're not even going to get ourselves near anything that can cause a problem. On the other hand, we do find it was used as a medicine. Remember the story in Luke chapter 10? What do we find in Luke chapter 10? We find the story of the Good Samaritan. It says he went into him, bound him up in his wounds, pouring in, guess what? Oil and wine. And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So it has its medicinal uses. 1 Timothy 5:23, and we've rehearsed it already, but he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Talking to Timothy. I find that to be especially interesting because in the same book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 8, in qualifications for the pastor and for the deacon, one was not to be given to wine, the other was not to be given to much wine. I never understood the difference with that one. But basically, as I look at that and look at it as a whole, it does have some medicinal uses. It can be helpful, especially as grape juice. But we find so often to the Word of God, it talks about wine and strong drink, and we find that it's oftentimes used in that light. And it never benefits us, never helps us. And by all means, when I look at the book of Romans, it can destroy a testimony. It can cause people to misunderstand what Christianity is all about because most people who are not Christians, they look at Christians and think, hey, that's something God evidently saved them from. And yet today we have a lot of Christians who want to excuse themselves and say, no, Jesus turned water into wine, therefore I can drink it. Well, for no other reason. Yeah, he did, and yes. But it was new wine, let's remember that. But remember what it says in the book of Proverbs. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging thereby. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And it's very foolish for us to go in the wrong direction in this area. And I don't teach these things this morning to try to say, I believe we've got a bunch of wine bibbers here in our church. I'm trying to give this morning because many times you run into this, and perhaps it's been a problem for you. Perhaps you've thought some things about it. You don't know what to think about it. So I'm trying to help you to see some scripture with it and to realize that, yes, the word wine can mean grape juice. It can also mean an alcoholic beverage. One is great, the other is not. And we need to be very, very careful in the uses of these things. Just like you would not get a bottle of NyQuil and tip it up and drink it all the way through. Would you? Well, maybe you would. I don't know. A pastor I know, his wife, when she gets sick, she never does it herself, but she has a church member go down to the store and buy a bottle of whiskey. And she mixes it with a little bit of honey, or a little bit of honey and a little bit of whiskey with it, and she takes it as a cough syrup. And swears by it. I hope she's not swearing because of it, but she uses that. Can I condemn that? No. Probably not more than a quarter of a teaspoon does she use. Just like most of your cough medicines and things of that nature. Do we not also understand that there are many medicines that we can take that we take only a small amount of? If we were to take a big amount of it, they could do great harm. I take a tablet called metoprolol, and it has been formulated. It's interesting. There are two sets of, well, there's probably more than that, but there's in America, there's two sets of people out there who are seeking healing for the body. One we call our physicians, and they use chemical means to bring it about. When we say chemical means, we say pills. You go to the doctor, you're expecting to give you something that's going to help you because those medications, they stimulate your body. Because the pill doesn't heal you, it just stimulates the body to do it for you. God's made us a marvelous body. There's another group, we would call them, what do we call them? With these body manipulators, I lost the term. What? Chiropractor, thank you. Okay, I used to think a chiropractor was somebody sang. They practiced singing in a choir, never mind. How many of you had weird thoughts of words when you were a kid? That was one of mine. Besides that, my mother told me all chiropractors were quacks. And I didn't know what that meant. We had ducks out there, they went quack, quack. I thought they were okay. But anyways, chiropractors, they do something else. And they seek through means of manipulation to cause your body to start to heal itself. If you ever go into a chiropractor, you know that sometimes they do certain things and, can bring that about. And, you know, they just do that. Why am I on this? Where am I going? What? Proper use of NyQuil. There's going to be a special invitation for Chad at the end of the service here. See if he gets this thing right. I did. All I could think of was Al telling that story when he was telling that here. Was that about 2 or 3 weeks ago? Anyways, I never told him that until just now. Anyways, God has made many, many different... That's what I'm getting at. God's made many, many different things that if we use them in wrong proportion, can be hurtful. The one I take, metoprolol, if you took that, it will slow your heart rate down. The reason they give me that is because my bottom part of my heart tends to want to beat more times than the top part. They call that atrial fibrillation, I think, AFib. And if it does it too much, I got a little thing sitting on my side that will shock my heart, and it's called a defibrillator. That's what will quit it. It's never went off for me. And it said if that bottom part hits 150 beats a minute, that thing will go off. So if you ever see me go, you know what happened. I had happened with my pacemaker once when I was in the hospital. And that's to slow it down. I at one time took 150 milliliters of that to keep it slowed down. And they cut me back a little bit because I told the doctor, I said, man, I can't do anything. I can't exert myself whatsoever because my heart won't keep up. You start doing something a little more exerting, what happens? Your heart beats a little bit faster. Mine was staying the same. So I was you know, trying to get breath when heart would just go on normal pace. And so they lowered it down. And I was at 150 milliliters, and they got me down to, what was it, 25 after all my procedures. And then last fall, I passed out. In January, I passed out again because my heart rate went way down. And they decided at that time, well, I think I was taking 100, I don't remember anyways. They took me to 25 at that time, but they put a pacemaker in. So if it got too low, that would kick in. But the other part's to bring it down. Are you interested in this? Yeah. This is Bible. I'm trying to make a point concerning how we must be careful with things. And most of you take what I take, it could be very dangerous for you. And so right now they got me at 50 milliliters, and that slows the heart down, so the bottom part's not beating twice. Until about 2 weeks ago, for about 6-7 weeks, I was in the pulpit with AFib going on. And it just wears you out. It still does once in a while. But they put the pacemaker in, so if it got too low, it won't go below that. So I'm set at 50 mile an hour on that one. I'm under the speed limit, Doc. 50 beats per minute. If your heart ever races, we're going to give you a ticket for speeding. Uh-huh. It doesn't race. Gonna push us up, okay. Anyways, what are we getting at? God has given us so many wonderful tools out there to be used properly and rightly. Amen. So use our heads. And let's understand there's a difference in wine as it's used throughout the Word of God. Sometimes great juice, sometimes it's strong drink. Strong drink, according to Proverbs 20, is not a good thing. But a little wine for your stomach's sake, it can have a very soothing effect on you. So I drink a little wine for my stomach's sake at lunchtime. It's called Welch's. And it hasn't been in the refrigerator for 6 months. Just for your understanding. Years ago, we had an elderberry bush in our house. And or not in the house, outside the house. And so we pick elderberries. My wife, she made some elderberry. It actually turned out to be elderberry syrup. And I've been until all this stuff a couple years ago, I loved ice cream. I could care less now. That's weird. And I love vanilla ice cream with chocolate. And, you know, chocolate, by the way, and chocolate itself is good for you. The problem with chocolate is they put so much sugar in it. But there were times we couldn't afford chocolate. We was lucky if we had ice cream. And so I got to taking some of that elderberry syrup and put it on my ice cream. Because I don't care for vanilla ice cream by itself. Like something on it, amen. Even if it's nuts. I love nuts, that's why I pastor. And that's an old one. Anyways, I hadn't used it for quite some time, and I went in and gave me a dish of ice cream, and there wasn't any chocolate there, and I saw that elderberry, and I poured that on my ice cream, and I took a bite of that, and I thought, that's kind of tastes a little bit funny. I get inside, and I sit down on the couch, and I lift this up, and I smell this. This was no longer elderberry syrup. It was now elderberry wine. It was very hard to dump out that ice cream. But I did. Because I don't want to get involved that way. Amen. Anyway, that's a dumb story I had to tell. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, the principles you lay down, some of these things we just have to study in completion. Sometimes we just take little portions and make excuses for ourselves. But Lord, help us to understand that you gave us the grape for a reason. We know that it's great for our health. But at the same time, we can make it that which is not great. And Lord, I pray that you might bless and work in our lives, bless in our service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.